Let's pray.
Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you that we could, God, go, Lord, sing your praises, Lord, and I worship you through the study of your word, Lord. God, I just pray that our hearts and minds will be open, Lord, our ears open to hear from you, Lord, through Pastor Michael. God, we love you and ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
words. We love you. Praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Narrow Way Bible Study. A few things tonight. Got a few little things I want to share with everybody about what we've kind of been studying over the course of the last month or so. Narrow Way, we've been kind of going over the apostate church and a few other things regarding the end time condition of the world, the end time condition of spiritual things, the end time condition of the church, Christianity, Christendom, and everything else. And to kind of prove to everyone by the Word of God that the Christianity as whole is in a very, 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 very bad direction. And that Christians individually have to kind of really, you know, get real serious about, you know, serving God, get serious about the Bible, get serious about their individual dedication to God, because it's not an easy time now, and it's not going to get any easier tomorrow, it's not going to get any easier next year, it's not going to get any easier, in fact, till the millennial period starts. So, with that in mind, we have to be on our toes. And as a Christian, you know, your support comes from God. That's your main source of support, is through God, through individual reading, through individual Bible study. It's you. It's your discipline in life. It's what you do. If you're serving God, no matter where you are in your life with Christ, it's because, believe it or not, it's because of what you put into it. It's not because of it's aside from God, it's what you put into it on a daily basis. Church is a very small part of your time. Bible study is a very small part. Meeting with other people are a very small part of your life with Christ. 99% of your life with Christ is you by yourself. It's your own individual. It's your solemn assembly with yourself. It's your individual communion with God. That's what it is. That's what you need to develop, your private life with God. What you are privately with God, that's what you are when you're out in the public with God. There's no big difference. What you are in your bedroom by yourself with God, that's how you are when you're with 100 people in a room. Doesn't change. So keep that in mind as you progress forward. There is no lateral support in Christianity. You're not going to look to your left and see support from Pastor Joe and to your right from Congregational Jim. And so forth. It doesn't exist. Your support is from God. That is your support. Front, back, lateral, top, bottom, and all around. That is your support. With that in mind, I want to emphasize one thing. That support comes from God's Word, His literal Word of the Bible. And that's why you, to find a real Bible is critical. You have to find a real Bible with a real literal translation, which it's no big secret, the New American Standard is probably the most literal English Bible it is that has been translated. And there's other couple good versions. King James is good. I'm not too up to date on real current ones, but I want to bring to mind something here. I told everybody about the NIV. It was initially bad from the beginning in the 80s, so in the 70s. It got worse, and it got real bad. It got real bad, where they're changing the genders of God. But I told you, that's just breaking the ice. Now, here is a version which is unbelievable. This is a brand new version, and it's made, translated by a company that I held in high esteem for 35 years. Wycliffe Translators. They have been well known for decades as being honest, men of integrity, translators of holding the respect that they did for God's word and so forth. There's three reputable Christian organizations, all based in North America, whose efforts have ousted the words Father and Son from a brand new Bible. Wycliffe Translators, Summer Institute of Linguistics, and Frontiers SIL. And I'm just going to kind of just jump around. I don't have time to read this. Are producing Bibles right now that remove Father, they remove the word Son, and they remove the Son of God because these terms are offensive to Muslims. Wycliffe Translators. Some of you aren't familiar with it, but I certainly am. I'm just going to jump around here. It removes Father in reference to God and replaces it with Allah. It removes or redefines Son wherever it chooses throughout the text. Here's a reverend commenting on it. It looks like he may be from the Middle East. This translation is an all-American idea with absolutely no respect for the sacredness of Scripture. Well, it's going forward. So just so you know, I'm not sure what the translation is, but it's on and on with a few things. So as I mentioned, when you're talking about these things in previous Bible studies, sometimes people look at you and go, well, you're kind of going, you're a little extreme. I've been called extreme. You're a little bit, you know, you're a little bit off on this. You're going a little bit too far with it. And then I bring something like this in, and people are just like, I don't believe it. Well, it's not surprising to me, but it can be real surprising to people that have not prepared themselves for this. When I look at the NIV and other translations like that, I don't see the virgin. I see what it does down the road. I see where little sins do the same thing. Little sins turn into big sin. If I know a guy steals a pencil, this man can't be trusted with millions of dollars. It's that simple. If a man is small with little things, if he sins with little things in life, he can't be trusted at all with big things in life. That's a fact of Scripture. You have to be in fact, the little pencil is far more important to God than the millions of dollars, believe it or not. You hear of these things like Madoff and his family that just swindled people out of their life savings. Well, let me tell you, they could have been perceived to do that just if you just followed them maybe for a week and found out the little things they do. The little things they do would indicate to them, don't put your money with them. Because that's the little things in life that ruin that. So just know that it's where things lead in life that God is concerned with. You know, you may miss Bible reading one day and devotion one day, but you know, that's no big deal. But look past down the road. It can lead to a big deal. It's where things lead to in life. If you let little tiny sins go, that's worse than letting a big sin go. Because if you're not dealing with this one, you will get to the big one. So you clip them small at the beginning, and you don't allow them to grow. Just like in our children. You may have a parent get into their kid because of what did they do? Well, they did something very slight in someone's eyes. They may have told them not to use that pencil or not to take that because it wasn't there, and they didn't. Someone may say, well, it's only this. To you, it's only that. But that little thing like this leads to a big thing over here, and you, without any knowledge, wouldn't make that kind of comment. But in the eyes of the Lord, it's the little things that matter. And then we offset the big things, and then we're safe. And then also by doing that, we ensure salvation not only for ourselves. The Bible says we actually have a part in ensuring salvation for other people. So as God has directed the family to be, it's an entire family with parents, grandparents, aunt and uncle, hopefully, that are all working together serving God for the nourishment of not only the family, but the support for the children. So as they get bigger, they have support in God too, and then they raise their families and they have the same support, and so on. So aside from that, before we get in the study, I want to bring up a couple other little things. And I'm not into these things. I just want to let the public know where I feel in God's perspective of where the country's headed. don't trust politicians at all. Not Republicans, not Democrats. They're all liars, they're all cons, they're all swindlers. That's the nature of their job. Social Security. It just shows you where they're at. Social Security, number one, was supposed to be a pool of money going way back to the 30s that was implemented that against what I thought would have been the right thing to do. Nevertheless, they took it upon themselves because they felt the public as a whole wasn't responsible enough to save up for their retirement years. Therefore, the government should step in and therefore manage their money. Well, little beknownst to society, the government was more corrupt than the individual owner that wasn't responsible for saving up. And this pool of money is now depleted. It was the first year. And I think I mentioned that before. Some people say, well, how serious is that? Well, how serious do you think it is? You have people that have earned money, put it into a pool, and it's broke. It's empty. It's empty. It's completely depleted. The money's gone. You tell people that are just entering retirement ages, I'd hate to tell you this, unless you work, the person on Social Security will not get his check next week. That's where it's gone for 40 years. From a whole ocean of money depleted to that. So we have for the first time the Republican, I believe it's a minority speaker, says this. As they're discussing, now this is just in the last week, and I'm not sure how to pronounce his name, John, B-O-E-H-N-E-R. He's basically, I believe he's a House Speaker, the minority House Speaker. Basically in that he says, this is his words, let's be honest, we're broke. The government's broke. Now doing that, he caused quite a bit of stir because they're saying, I'm supposed to say that. We all know we're broke, but you don't tell the public there. They may riot. Well, I would riot. You're broke, and I saved all this money. Not only that, the America borrows almost 50% of what's necessary to keep America running, basically from China. That's called the national deficit. So in addition to being broke, 50% of the money America borrows every year to keep America running. You all need to know that. The world needs to know that. Of course, the pagans fall for any garbage the politician throws them, but you as Christians shouldn't fall for any of it. You guys are way past that. You're way above that. So just understand that. Social Security is depleted. America borrows shit. America borrows 50% without any means to ever pay back. So you need to know that too. Now, in knowing that, you put your trust, hopefully, in the Lord. Because that is your only hope in life. Now and tomorrow, next year, and in 10 years. It's the hope of God, not the hope of the government, which this government tried to replace. And in the 50s and 60s, when it started becoming unpopular to be a godly nation, the government stepped in and said, but that's okay, we will be your God for you. And we've all found out that the government is just simply a liar. But now, just aside from that, we had a tragic shooting in Connecticut this week. A terrible shooting, probably in my eyes, the worst the country has ever experienced. But let me just say this. Connecticut and other states back east just recently passed laws for same-sex marriage. And you say, well, how does that play a part? Well, you tell me. Is America going to continue on with complete impunity from God? Like God is just going to say, oh, you go ahead and do that and don't worry. I'll give you a safe country to live in. Do you really think people can continue on? If that, read the Bible. What did he do when Israel started going the opposite direction of godliness? He warned them and said, if you continue to do, I'm going to make you the tail and not the head. You're not going to eat from your field. I'll cause you so much starvation, you're going to eat and cook your babies. Well, I hate to tell you, they did. So don't think America's going to say, oh, we once were a nation under God, and now we're going in a different direction, and God is going to say, oh, you're going to go without any impunity at all, like I don't exist? Oh, and I'm not concerned with that. Well, America, let me say this. You reap what you sow. You don't want God, it's obvious. Well, Christians will continue to sit back and let's see how America continues to unfold with their goal of kicking God out of their country. We'll sit back and then we'll watch these tragic, awful things that take place in society. America, you're broke. America, you're borrowing 50% of your money from China. When are you going to come to your senses and understand that's all from your falling away from God? Well, Christians are the same way. Don't think it's just America. Look at our churches. Look around you. Look at Christianity. You know what? You're living every day out there. You see people who claim to be Christians, and you know in your mind that they're not. You're not judging people, but you're seeing to some extent they're not really the people that are represented as serving Christ in the Bible. So, with that in mind, we have to understand that your walk with God is you. The odds are of finding full families in heaven probably doesn't exist. That's why the Bible says pray for one another. Don't ever get so safe that you think your wife, your husband, and your children are going to heaven. They may not make it. Now, how much do you love them? Well, if you're really serious about God, you're going to pray for them and say, I just don't take it for granted. I don't take it for granted my children, my granddaughters are saved. That would be a horror if they're not, but I don't take it for granted they are. Every day I pray for them. I want to be sure they're going to heaven. I want to do all I can to make sure they're in heaven. I'd rather them be in heaven and me not if I had that choice. So being serious about this is really serious. It is serious about this. The things that are taking place in America are tragic because you're not going to go live this life, America, with impunity from God. You think that shooting was bad? Wait till God has what's in store next year for America. It's not going to happen. You, on the other hand, as a Christian, you have to go the other direction. You have to be more serious with God. You have to be more serious with God. You got to convince God, I am not one of them. I am a servant of yours. Look, check my life out. Am I lying, God? Look. How could I fool you? You go to God like that. How could I fool you? And then she comes down and says, well, Mike, I never see you reading or praying. Well, then God, I really need a wake-up call here. Because I feel I am. This is what going to God is, so God can redefine these things. So, we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Okay? And what the name of the study is, and you'll probably kind of using somewhat as an intro where I've been, is lest you forget what a trial is. Sometimes Christians go on in life and they said, oh yeah, trials. Oh yeah, I forgot about those. Well, the study tonight is lest you forget what a trial is. And Ashley and Haley, this study is for you too. You go through trials too as a Christian. And I planted a trial the other day. I've yet to see how it worked out at your house, but I'll ask Mommy about it. It had to do with wrapping presents and a wad of money that I laid on the table. I never counted it. I don't know how much came back to my wallet, but I knew how many presents that were wrapped. So maybe you can tell me after the study. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, lest we forget what a trial is. Now, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention. Much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. That verse right there has so much power in it. And so much information. What you've known about Christianity, what you've studied in God's Word, you now have to pay closer attention to. What? I've read it. I've studied it. God is saying, yes, you have. Now read it again, study it again, and pay closer attention to it, lest Michael, you drift away. Oh, drift away. So God is saying, lest I catapult away? No. Lest I get fired out of a cannon away? No. Lest I drift away. And that is a subtle part of backsliding, as it were, is we begin to drift away from a previous position held backwards. Now that's what we have to guard against. And the Lord is saying here we can guard against that by paying much closer attention to what we're reading. Teachers have a warning that says, and all teachers know that, teacher, teach yourself. And that's a good verse, because when we teach ourselves, we as God knows, we should become better teachers, because this is the same things we're teaching and applying in our lives. Not that any of us are perfect, but we take it seriously. I guess I use the word oftentimes in the Bible seriously, and it's probably only the one of the few things I really get emotional in is Bible. And I don't mind. I kind of let all my guard down when it comes to Bible, and I get emotional because Jesus was emotional. Many times in the Bible, it says Jesus cried out. Well, you know what crying out means. The word implies yelling with emotion. And a lot of times, I'm emotional about, and this is the only thing I don't mind being emotional about. And when it comes to other things that I enjoy and like in life, I can have conversations, and typically I don't get emotional. But with the Bible, I do get emotional, because that's what God expects me to be. God will never tell anyone, and I'll guarantee you, you can look me right in the eye. You can be as adamant as you want about Christianity when you're talking to people, and you can appear any way you want to these people, and God will never tell you, listen, you got to chill a little bit on that. He will never tell you you have to chill. He'll never pull you aside and say, you know, you're a little bit serious about this whole thing. You'll never hear that from God. You might hear it from the world. God will never say, you know, hey, Mike, you're a little bit too serious about this whole thing down there. We'll never hear that. So we can be emotional when it comes to this, because this is really serious. So understand that we have, lest we drift away, we have to pay much closer attention. So if I go up to Haley in 20 years from now, and Haley's almost 30 years old, I said, Haley, the Ten Commandments, aren't those pretty cool? And Haley's not going to say, oh, I've said those hundreds and hundreds of times. Hopefully she'll be as excited, and she'll say this Ten Commandments then to me as if it was... Thank you. Sorry about that. Ever since I had my surgery, I have a part of my throat that doesn't get liquid, so it always stays dry. So, but anyway, hopefully she'll say, no, here's the Ten Commandments, and repeat them. And as if, wow, is that the first time you've ever said them? No, I've said them thousands of times. That's the perspective. We read, aren't you excited about reading the same books over and over? Yeah, because God is revealing. It's new. So we must know that. Then it goes on to say, if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression, disobedience received a just recompense. There's that word. A just recompense. In other words, what the Bible is saying is God has a recompense, a penalty for everything. In God's eyes, he says it's just. So, hey, Moses, I know you just gave the commandment. I don't know if this guy even knows about it yet, because it's still fresh off the presses. But there's a guy out there collecting sticks. He looks like a nice guy and everything. And it's Saturday, Sabbath day. And didn't you say last week you can't work on Saturday, that you could be killed? well, there's this guy right there, and he looks like, I don't know, he doesn't look like he's a real bad guy. Oh, really? Moses get him, and he goes to today, death. That's called just recompense in God's eyes. And you're sitting around, and everyone's sitting around saying, my, oh, my. That's a brand new law. That guy may have not really even been aware of it. Probably was, but he didn't know the seriousness of it. And you guys just stoned them to death. The guy's screaming, you're throwing big old rocks at him. That was requirement. And the Lord's saying, well, you know, you guys all got to get with the program here and understand where that leads to. Drift away leads to out of God's will. It's not the drift part that's the bad, it's falling off the cliff at the end of the drift. So if we can cap the drift, you don't worry about the cliff. This guy is picking up sticks, and you didn't observe, but if you look straight to your left, his buddies, Jim, John, Frank, and George are sitting there going like this, saying, you know, we need sticks too. You know, we're going to build a fire tonight. And their friends out there, and they're going like this, yeah, we do, and you know, like this. Then this guy gets up, and all of a sudden they start throwing rocks at the other guy, and then he sits back down and says, oh, I don't need him that bad, only because you've seen what happened to him. Recompense. We don't want that from God. We want a blessing from God. But America as a whole now, you're doing things, not only are you not, it's one thing to not be godly, but to go in a direction of purpose ungodliness, to throw it in God's face, that's totally different. And you're asking for big trouble. It's one thing to just say, hey, well, God, I'm not a God thing, and so, but you're going in a direction, America, headlong, that says, we're going to smash it in his face. Watch this. And that's what America's doing. Well, America, you're not going to proceed. No impunity there. You will be recompensed. Unfortunately, we all pay the price because we're saddened by it. Nevertheless, Israel and Judah, certain tribes of northern kings, certain tribes of the 12 tribes, certain fought against each other. I don't know the verse right here. I know the story. And in the course of a couple days, over 50,000 Israelites were killed. That's Jewish men. Battling against each other, their own family. I didn't hear the world wail for 50,000 Jews. I'm not sure how much the world wailed for 2 million during the time of Hitler's regime. But the world's going to wail. You had 50,000 Israelites killed among the battle themselves of God's chosen people. And now, all you pagan countries are going to experience now recompense for God and act like it's, you know, you're all blown away because, you know, a couple dozen people were killed, how sad as it may be and how tragic. God's up there saying, I have 50,000 of my chosen people killed in one day. That's my own family. What that is, it's perspective on life. Perspective. And the reason they were killed is because of the direction they were headed in life. Again, America, you're gonna proceed with immunity, impunity from God. It ain't gonna happen. Your tsunamis are gonna hit in many different ways. You're already the tail. You're borrowing from China. Remember God said in Deuteronomy, I'll make you the lender, not the borrower. America, you're the, I'll call it the tail end. And you're borrowing from a communist. You're borrowing from an ungodly. What a disgrace to God. What an absolute. And these things happen. America, you're doomed. Now for the Christian, we got to go on. The Bible says that your citizenship is in heaven, not on earth. Of which we eagerly await to go. Where is it? Where's that verse? Philippians. I think it's in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior who will transform our body and so forth. Do you really look at your citizenship as from heaven? This is serious. We live in a country that's not our country. It's a blessed country, it was at one time, still is to a certain extent, and we have blessings from it. But we have our citizenship to have to be in heaven. You have to convince God, no, God, look at my license. Note the zip code. Lord, repeat, what's my zip code? Oh, I don't have a zip code. What's my city? The New Jerusalem. Thank you. That's my zip code. That's my city where I will live in forever. It's called the New Jerusalem. That's where you will live forever. We won't be in Manteca forever. We won't be in California. We certainly won't be in America forever. Our citizenship is in heaven. When? Now. That's your commonwealth. It's in heaven now. You are passing through this life. Now, do you realize even when you do good things, your mind comes down to earth? Even if, I don't care what you tell me, how good it is, your mind is brought down to a place that the Lord says, I don't want it down there. Set your mind on the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above. And I hope I'm not coming off like I'm scolding anybody. Or this is just the way I teach. I teach myself. So don't think I'm doing that to the listeners that are here. Yes, the listeners in Radio Land, I am doing that. But for the listeners here, I'm not. Okay. So we set our mind on the things above, right? And sometimes that's difficult to do because sometimes we can't visualize. Ah, but you can. When you open your eyes every morning, the battle begins. It's important to put on your faith glasses. You know, faith glasses, you put them on, you say, ah, now I can see, because you see clearly the truth of life. You can see from Adam all the way to the end and all in between, and you find out where you're at. Now, if you don't put on the spectacles, guess what you see? December 18th, whatever the day is, in Manteca, California, and it's an evening. I don't want to see that. I want faith glasses on. And faith glasses says our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior. Now, hopefully, we eagerly await. I've been talking to a few Christians this week about the eagerly awaiting, and that you may be a little bit too eager. Again, I don't think you can be too eager for that. It keeps your perspective in the right perspective, certainly, and you don't mitigate or, abstain from any responsibilities you have down here by doing that. It's just where the Lord wants you to have that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. It says this. 1 Peter 4, 12 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing. Again, as though some strange thing was happening to you. So, lest we forget what a trial is, I'm going to go over some basic things of what a trial is that Christians pretty much just take for granted they're always in. Okay? Understand that, number one, it's a fiery ordeal. So it's not something to take lightly, and it's serious. It's a fiery ordeal. It comes upon you for your testing. Testing. A lot of times Christians think, well, I don't feel I'm being tested. I didn't hear anyone say, quick quiz, grab a piece of paper and a pencil, you're taking a test. But the fact of the matter is we're being tested when we least think we're being tested. Could I say that again? When we least think God is testing us, that's when we're being tested. So it's kind of like a surprise test. But not as though some strange thing was happening to us. So we can't look at it as strange, but understand that God tests us when we least think he's going to test us. Okay? Now go down to verse 17. The reason is because it's now time for the judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with the household of God, what will be the outcome for those who aren't judged now? So here's what the Lord is saying, if you want to know why, and you ever get a feeling like, test. God said, Christian, this is your judgment, the tests. So that's a pretty good trade-off. Oh, really? Judgment begins with us. So God is judging us now. That sure beats what's going to happen on the other side. So judgment now begins with us by testing us. We're going to go over what tests is, lest none of us forget what a test is, and lest none of us forget that we are required to pass the test. That's equally important, okay? So I'm just going to kind of just touch on a few things. Typically, tests come upon us for our testing. Typically, they can be a surprise test when we least expect it. There can be momentarily tests, which is, I'm in a test, I know it. Could be a very obvious test, and it could be a short test of maybe a week's duration, it could be a year's duration. Some tests can last a lifetime. The fact that Elizabeth went almost till 80 years old before she had a child, John the Baptist, that was a test because basically God said that godly women in the Old Testament, their wombs would be plentiful. And here was a woman who was ostracized by her fellow woman in society and could have easily been deemed a curse in the eyes of her society, her city, her culture, and so forth. But in the eyes of God, she was a jewel. But it was a test to her. And evidently, here's a woman who said, I know I serve God. It's a test. I know I serve God. It's a test. And look what happened in the end, at the end of her life. She had a child. And the Bible states it was the greatest man who's ever been on earth. She had that baby. But it didn't come at an easy cost. So understand that. So a lot of times, most of the time, a test has a lot to do with our spiritual and mental perspective. The anguish, the pain that we suffer during tests sometimes come mentally. Very seldom does a physical test come. It may come physically, but it ends up being spiritual. Every test is a spiritual test in nature, and it has to do with our perspective and what our attitude is going to be in the test and how it will affect our attitude towards God, towards the Bible, so forth. A simple test can be you go and have a discussion about religion, and you end up being more distraught when you went in, thinking you're just going to go in and be stand up for the Lord and all that, and all of a sudden you got convinced a little bit maybe the Bible wasn't real. So you live, and you didn't really pass the test in that sense. I'm just bringing up an example. And that may bring someone a lot of anguish till they go back and they study and read and they recoup. But that could be a little test there too. It's an ordeal. The Bible says it's a fiery ordeal, so that's something. Contains suffering, stress, frustration, anguish. Could be physical. Anything and everything that brings in an attitude, a perspective, etc., towards God and truth. That could be a test. Test finds its way in what we know the right thing to do and we do the wrong thing to do. Those are easy tests, right and wrong. It's the grays. Those are the difficult. It's the grays, and sometimes we know, is it right, is it wrong? Oh, you know, that's anguish, that's suffering. That's a trial. That's a test. God wants us to pass this test. We pray about it. Sometimes the answers aren't forthcoming. It's a gray area. Those are they can be very difficult. And most of life probably is the gray areas. But it's tantamount to earthly judgment. A lot of times people, believe it or not, they have trial with God being invisible. God will put trials on people, and I'm just going to kind of emphasize a little bit and take it in an illustrative direction, meaning God may say, well, you know, I'm invisible. You claim to have all kinds of faith in me and this and that. Yes, I do. well, God may say, well, I'm invisible. Now what are you going to do? That could be a trial. 2,000 years has gone by before, you know, my so-called son, 2,000 years ago. There ain't no evidence, quote, or sign of him coming again. The whole world's mocking it and saying the Bible, this, that, and that. What are you going to do? That's a test. There's a billboard up now that just recently went up, I forget who I told me, and it was put up by either agnostics or atheists, and basically it says this, Jesus is a useless savior. Well, what are you going to do when you read that? Jesus is a useless savior. Some people will be, Lord, don't die, some people get it. I'd like to meet the people. Let's have a little discussion on another billboard. let's have an open discussion to the world on a loudspeaker about you saying Jesus is useless. I'll take the other position. I'll take the invisible God we can't see or hear, as it were. I'll take his side, and we'll have a discussion on it. So, in Matthew chapter 13, we can go there if we want, but basically it says this. It says, it's a parable that tells a little bit about when the Word of God, the truth of life, hits certain people. And again, here it's always a mental, it's always an emotional thing in the mind, the brain, that it hits. And it says in this parable that, I heard a door close next door. No, he didn't try hard. So we have to be aware of that. And basically, the last person there, the first person is snatched away, and basically says Satan comes out and snatches what was sown. Second one receives it with joy, and then after a little while, because of persecution and so forth, he falls away. But these are all good to really get into. And the last one, because of received with joy, but went on, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches destroyed his faith. And sometimes people say, well, you know what, I don't have to worry about that, I'm broke. Well, let's go to the next one. The worries of the world. Usually broke people worry. So the rich people got the riches they're deceived by, and the guy said, I ain't got to worry about that. Well, you do got it because you're broke. And the guy that's broke says, well, I've got to worry about the money. And that, I mean, just works both ways. It's both sides of the coin. But we can't let that happen, because Matthew 6:33 says what? God will supply all things according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's for those who believe. Remember, God differentiates in life. He blesses people that serve him, and he doesn't bless people that don't serve him. He don't care if you're in the same family or not. And let's may say, for an example, I have like 4 brothers and 4 sisters, and they're not saved and I am. And we're going to go to the beach this Saturday, and I'm a little kid, so I'm going to go pray and say, Lord, please let us have a really, really sunny day on Saturday. I'm going to the beach with my brothers and sisters, and I want to have a sunny day on the beach. And the Lord's up there saying, okay, I got a problem though. And I'll go, well, what's your problem? And he goes, well, I want to give you the sunny day, but I don't want to give them the sunny day. What do I do, Mike? Well, you can either give us an overcast day then, we'll split it, or I'm not sure what to do, Lord. What do you think? Well, here's what the Lord will do. Mike, if I give you a sunny day, they may think, well, it's for them too, and it's not, it's for you. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, Mike, it deceives him into thinking perhaps God doesn't do good or bad, and I'm not even around, because you know what? The sunny day for me, sunny. And if I give you rain and they know you prayed for rain, they're going to say, well, I really don't exist because you prayed for rain, we didn't get rain. So the Lord, knowing this, I'm not speaking for the Lord, but I would assume that people are deceived because they get sun, and if Joe gets sun next door, I could conclude it's because of the salt of the world. Now let me tell you this. Salt is good. You know what salt represents in society? It represents Christians that preserve the wrath of God from coming. Do you know what that means? If I'm in a family of all pagans and I'm a Christian, I'm the salt of the family. And God is saying there, well, I don't want to do anything yet to the family. I'm just paraphrasing, because I have someone in the family. And as the salt of the earth, God is preserving the world because of salt. But Jesus says, when the salt loses its flavor, there's nothing to preserve it. I'm going to hammer it. Well, America, you didn't want the salt. It did preserve it. You want the salt out. America, here's a saltless America. Now, you have no protection from God, as it were, because the salt is gone now. And on the course, America's gone. I don't want to keep hammering. But I just, Christians got to understand where they sit in a direction of this country. Don't expect good. Now, for your own life, that's different. But America as a whole, you're not part. And the Lord just said, your citizenship is from heaven, of which you eagerly await a Savior. This is something you have to believe. Don't just read it, believe it. If you don't really believe it, you're not believing the Bible. You got to be convinced on your driver's license it says New Jerusalem. Honestly, if you don't, then you got to read the Bible. You got to convince yourself, I'm out of here. This is not my country. This is not my world. If it is, you're doomed. God's going to say, I can't differentiate. Oh, my Lord, have mercy. So with that in mind, these trials, we got to get through them here. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1 says this. Now look at this. This is a great verse. You rejoice, 6, for a little while, because you've been distressed. If I don't see distressed Christians, I question whether they are Christians. I'd like to have somebody crawl up to me on their hands and knees and say, help, 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 I'm distressed of these trials. And I'm going to say, great, good. That's a good sign. I'm not saying it's good what you're going through, but buddy, we all go through it. But it's good you're distressed, because what you tell me, you're really concerned about this. Yeah, I go to bed at night and I really tremble and shake. I want to be good. Don't complain about it. Well, it causes me, I got to take an ibuprofen. Go take two. Don't stop there. Use the mammon of the world to get you to whatever it takes to get you to heaven. Go take a whole bottle of it. Whatever gets you to realize God exists, do it. You know? Please. You know, so that's good. And yes, you will. But here, let me comfort you and I'll comfort myself. Watch. The proof of that faith you're talking about right there is more precious than gold. It's priceless. It is? Yes, it is. You know that beautiful guitar you got in that room, that custom guitar and the car in the garage? And yeah, all those things are valuable. And you know what? Your headache right there of what you're going through for the Lord is more, it's worth more money than both those put together 100 times. It is? Why don't I feel good about this and I feel good about that? Well, get through what you're going through. It'll pay in the end. Okay? It'll be a pain in the what now, and it'll be a pain in the end up there. It'll be a pain at the end. So that's Christianity. Work it out. But the thing about it is we got to be serious about this. It's not a game. Look at the proof of our, which is more precious. So even though tested by fire, yeah, you're going to go through the tests, you're going to go through these things and the headaches and the anguish and the ordeals and the fiery ordeals, but you got to go through them so to test your faith. Sometimes I look at newer Christians and they're joyful in the Lord, and that's good, and that's all fine, but we also know as we've got to be faced with some of us are mature. I've been a Christian 35 years. I'm not perfect by any means, but I am mature Christian. I have to be considered mature. I got 35 years in it. Only got a few years left, so I'd have to be rated at a mature level sometimes. If the Lord ain't rating me as somewhat mature, I'm in big trouble. Mature as what? As a Christian. Immature in the world, maybe. But mature in God's eyes as a Christian. Because what exists in a man is what exists in his heart, his integrity. It's a person that could be trusted not only today, but a year from now to do what he said he was going to do. It's a person that's faithful, trustworthy, dedicated, loving, kind, generous. This is what he is. It's not what he believes. It is who he is. He is all these qualities. He exudes the qualities that are Christ, as if Christ says, Mike, not me, get out of my way so I can live. Okay, which way? Which way are you coming, Lord, right or left? And I say, okay, here, there. And the Lord now talks. Then you get back up and say, if you're going to go, this is a good illustration. It's like, well, let me get out of this way so you can live. That's being a Christian. We remove ourselves. Now Christ lives in our heart and lives outside of us. So hopefully we arrive at things in life we want to do as a Christian and not as a person. We want to be the person that Jesus would be, as a husband, as a father, as a friend, as a neighbor. But those stands aren't just loving without compromise. Those are taking a stand for Christ when it's not popular with neighbors and friends, whether it means you're going to be ostracized and now the neighborhood's not going to like you. And who we want to be friends in the neighborhood, right? We don't want to go down the street and everyone gives us a one finger peace sign. That happens, though. Remember, a friend of the world is an enemy of God. There's only so much we can do as this bond to the world. We are called to love, but we certainly are called to make a stand, and we're going to say what we need to say for the Lord. And even though it don't go over well with family, friends, and neighbors, we serve God, people, not you. But in a Christian, you'll have more love from us than the guy next door that you think loves you. That Christian will do way more for you and love way more than any of your neighbors who aren't Christians that you think are your friends. But yet, you'll always be the one to get the brunt of things. That's part of being a Christian. Part of the trials we go through, we have fewer friends. That's a trial. We have fewer people that we can hang with. That's a trial in life. You read about other people enjoying this and going there and doing this, but you, that's a trial. Sometimes we can be down about that, but nevertheless, that's what we need to do. And verse 8, let me encourage you. You haven't seen the Lord, but let me tell you, you love him. Well, you have never seen him. How could you love him? Have you ever thought about that? How could you love Jesus when you've never seen him? Because you've read, and the evidence and the proof gives you exists. Let me tell you right now, there's a big difference between Christianity and any other religion, including Islam. Let me just tell you right now, Muhammad, you died and you're in your grave. My Savior lives. Huge difference. You're in the grave and Jesus rose. Oh, what do we got to talk about? Honestly, we're going to combine your religion with mine? What a disgrace. Unless your prophet rises from the grave, I want to see him rise. We're not going to even talk. That's the difference. It's massive. But the world, for whatever reason, they've drifted away from the truths of God's word. And they almost think they're like compatible. That's like saying an apple's compatible with an IBM. I know about either one, but I know that was a good statement. But believe in him, and you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. the people that enjoy Christmas the most are the people that know what Christmas is about. Don't think you view a Christmas tree and presents and Christmas time like your neighbor. You don't. Christians enjoy Christmas because it's about their Savior. It's about the presents represent the presents he gives us. Christmas is Christ. And I know the world and America has taken Christ out of the picture. But nevertheless, for Christians, it's a joyful time of the year. Because why? Because we know what it's about. And we don't really care how you celebrate it. We celebrate it the right way. Enjoy. So, Acts chapter 17, verse 31, you may say, well, I know Acts pretty well. What does that have to go with? What does that have to do with going through trials? Well, let's go there and see. Acts 17, 31 says this. Starting at verse 30. Therefore is there for the reason of what the context and the content that precede this has with view towards what was just read, which we'll kind of go over. Having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. That's important. Well, if you have a country and a world that says, well, he doesn't exist, who do we repent to? Well, that's a great question. You're missing on two points. Once you eliminate God, who are you going to repent to? No one to repent to. You've eliminated this whole equation. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man, Jesus, whom he has appointed. Here's the key. This is what has to do with our trials. Having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, Islam, where's your proof? God, YHWH, furnished the world proof that he was in Christ. He raised him. Allah, your God, where does he furnish any proofs about raising Muhammad? Because neither one exists. And I'm not just getting down on that one religion. It's any other religion. That God has furnished proof to all men of all religions. Why? By raising Christ from the dead, who he predicted he would raise from the dead centuries earlier. There's your proof. Now, what's that got to do with the trial? Just what the Lord said. Now you prove to God, you furnish proof to God. You're saved. You're getting through your trial. You furnished proof. God says, I furnished you proof. Furnish me proof. Mike, furnish me proof that you're saved. Oh, well, what do you want me to do? Furnish me proof. Okay. I furnished you proof by allowing Christ to live in me. That's correct. So when you, Christ living in you, hits all these trials, and there could be millions in a day coming from telephone calls, meeting this guy at the hardware store, getting up in the morning, dealing with an animal. You can wake up in, how many has ever woken up in a bad mood? Now, has anyone ever questioned waking up in a bad mood? And you say, bad mood, where'd you come from? You're invisible. Where are you? Yet you're in a bad mood. Now stop and think about it. You can tell yourself, well, bad mood. I don't want to be in a bad mood. You go, and good mood, come. Well, what I'm saying is that's all invisible. And these are trials. It could be anything. But we encounter that with the Word of God. So it doesn't matter what we want to do or how we feel. We furnish to God proof by our daily lives. There are obvious trials we encounter and we say to ourselves, yes, I'm in a trial. But there's a lot of times that we encounter trials where we don't know we're in a trial. And it could be the trial of our life. So you have to be prepared for a big test at any moment. There's a lot of little tests. But there may come a time out of nowhere, a huge test comes to you, and you now find yourself in the clutches of a test that you say to yourself, I'm not sure if I'm prepared to get through this. And I'm going, I'm taking the test. You might go to God, God, I'm not ready for the test. This is too big. And he's saying, well, the test was called for today. You should have been ready. And so go it, so be it. But anyway, based on that, we have to be ready. We don't have a lot more here. I just want to bring up one point in 13:21 of Matthew. The 21 was the last guy who, pretty sure it was the last guy in the chain of three, Matthew 13:21. I think that the deceitfulness of riches, the worries of the world. I think it's 13:23. Yeah. Oh, 21, yeah. The word falls away actually comes from a Greek word meaning stumble, wobbly. I laughed when I seen that because I said that testing hits and this guy begins to go like this. I can just picture the guy wobbling. He's walking along okay in the Lord. Then he gets hit with this test and all of a sudden he starts wobbling. I can just picture because it's funny because we've been through so many though. You're just getting wobbled around. Wow, Alan, boy, this foundation is shaking now. It was. I was having a good day and all of a sudden I hit this part of the sidewalk and I falling over. Well, that begins to stumble around. That's what the word means. Cause to stumble. Wobbly. Get stumbled. So we have to understand, guard against these things, the worries of the world. So what does that mean God's going to do? Now let's just take this to the end. Now come on, let's be reasonable to children and adults. If the worriness of the world caused the last guy to fall away, well, what's God's going to allow to come into your life? A trial that would cause you to what? Everyone say it. Worry. Yes. So a trial's going to hit you in your life that would God would see. He would be sitting there and saying, okay, well, this is coming his way. He doesn't know it. I know it. And I see it approaching. He doesn't know it, but in 3 hours and 12 seconds, he's going to hit with the trial. Let me see what he's going to do. I'm illustrating God. And all of a sudden, 3 minutes, there it is. He was hit with something real big that's good. Let's see if he's good. That certainly would cause any man to worry. And let me see how the worry gauge goes up on him. And it may go up a little bit. And it may go up a lot. And God may be impressed that, you know what? His gauge didn't go up at all. Wow. That's a test. It's a trial. And God just registered the worriness. And God's saying, well, wow. Now understand this. Satan is not one to give up. When he fought Job, as it were, God gave him everything. He said, Satan, do what you want. You're not going to kill him. Everything else, your prerogative. Satan's saying this. I can't lose this. No, no, no. This is way bad for reputation. I will hit this man with everything I got. I will hit him until I have no more. Satan did that. He hit him with everything and Satan lost. Now that lets you know he comes to an end of his resources. Not to say we can stand up to any one of them, but there is an end to resources. And Job proved that the resources of Satan, to the extent, Satan's sitting there, I have no more to do. Otherwise I do it, I got to bet with God. I don't want to lose it. What more can I do? Come on, you guys, tell me. Nothing more, you did everything. That's it. There's my hand, God. God says, well, you lost. Not easy did you lose. You destroyed the man's life. You destroyed everything he had. His family, everything you took, and the guy's in pain that he can't talk. And his wife is over his head saying, curse God and die. You did everything. The man is on a thread. But he won. We are no different than Job. don't think he's going to say, well, that was Job, let me get these people. He's going to say, he probably went back to his team and said, you know what, guys, don't let this discourage you. That's Job. He's a different man. But all these other men and women, we can get them. We hit them with what we hit Job with. We got them all. Let's go do it. And he does it. He goes out there to the world. For the most part, he's just cremating everybody. Christians are fault. He bypasses churches. They got an NIV over there. Why even stop in there? Literally. They're not even listening to what God is saying. Why would I go by there? But these guys and these guys. As a Christian, you jeopardize his business. He doesn't want you coming into contact with people. If you got the light and the source of truth in life, he doesn't want you meeting people. You're a threat everywhere you go, every person you talk to, everywhere you go. You're a threat. Literally, because why? You got the truth. He's in jeopardy of losing to anybody you even bump into. That's his perspective on life. And sometimes we are so casual about life, we say, well, I think I'll go to the hardware store today and I'm going to come home and fix this. And look at the seriousness of the battle we're in sometimes. I mean, we all do that, but we can't lose sight of this, that the reality of what's happening, lest we drift away. Let's understand, just to refresh ourselves with what trials are and what we need to get through. I only got maybe one more verse. Testing is good even for church leaderships, 1 Timothy 3 through 10. We don't got to go there, but basically it says, let them first be tested. Tested that they prove their ability to pass the test. God's doing that. He says, well, you know, okay, Mike, faith, read, great, I'm going to test you, quick quiz, okay. And those quizzes are in the form of life events, life happenings, certain things in life. That we, it's not a written test, it's what we go through. Well, that's a test. So church leadership's the same way. Well, you seem like you're energetic and you want to do this and you're studying. Well, we're gonna, you know, let God have a little time with you. Be tested, and then like he said, let deacons first be tested. And then once they've proved, well, I mean, come on, please. How many people have fallen away after 5, 6, 7, 8 years in the Lord? And they, you know, really, oh, where's so-and-so? You know, so-and-so, the guy that's out there jumping around with his 100-pound Bible before church every day, you know, the guy running around shaking hands with everybody. Yeah, you know, the guy that memorized, you know, half the Bible. So-and-so, no, he doesn't go to church anymore. What? What happened to him? Oh, well, a couple years ago, he found this girl. I'm not going to blame it on the girl, but might as well. Yeah, he found a girl, and she was a Jehovah's Witness. Oh, and then what happened? Well, then she left the witness, and he left, and he said, he was going to go buy a piece of land up in the mountains or something, grow alfalfa or something. Really? Yeah, he went like this when he left. Oh, well, so much for that. Well, that's one reason why we test deacons, because let's not be unaware of what takes place in life. So the deacon is tested just like we're tested, okay? Men are tested on fatherhood. Men are tested on many things in marriage. A wife is tested on many things in marriage. We're tested on what dads we are, what kind of husbands we are. Women are tested on their faithfulness, you know, what kind of cooks they are, and stuff like that. But the same thing, we're all tested on these things, and hopefully we pass. Okay? The last word I want to leave everyone with is the critical in tests. It's the top three words in the English language, in my mind, as the top three words, including God, Jesus. That's how important this one word is. God, which includes Jesus, and love are the two. And then this word, my own personal life, comes next. And it's Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. it's critical, this word, for getting through trials. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. When things happen to Christians, I don't care what it is a test. I don't care what took place in your life today or yesterday, what events unfold, what changes, what issues, they're tests in God's eyes. We have to understand that. It's testing. God is testing us. 1:11 says this, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfast, attaining steadfast, which is concrete, firm, immovable, and patience. There is the mighty word, patience. I remember I was talking to a Christian friend of mine, a couple weeks ago, and he was telling me the issues over his house. And he goes, I don't know if I can deal with this, and blah, blah. It was just a mess, a bunch of things. And I said, I mentioned his name, and I said, you know, you have to be patient as a Christian. He became ecstatic. He goes, that's it. He goes, that's a confirmation of God. I have to be patient as these things unfold all around me. I go, yes. Patience is critical. He goes, you just confirmed God's word to me. I have to be patient. Yes, we want to jump around. Patience. And here's a Christian. They encounter a trial, and I'm going to illustrate it. It's like a football running back. They get in trials and issues at home and all this kind of stuff, and they want to get the trial over with. I want to get out of the pain. I want to get out of this issue. Christians want to bail out of it. And it's like a running back. And if you know anything about football, if it's a running play and the halfback gets a play, the quarterback gets out of his way. And what does the running back see? He's going to see huge bodies of his own team. Okay, he's going to see four of them. Center, the tackles, and the guard. Four big bodies. What this running back wants to see quickly is a hole. I've got my feet going. There's crowds yelling. I got the football. I got to find a hole or I'm going to get creamed quickly. So he's dancing around. Give me a hole. Give me a hole. Because there's linebackers coming in. He's going to get hit. This is a trial. And he says, I don't see a hole. And you'll see it in football all the time. He just runs into his own man for fear that the linebackers are just going to just take his head off because he's fearful. He says, you're not going to give me a hole. And often you'll see it in every game. He goes into his man and he starts pushing his man forward. He didn't have a hole. He was supposed to be patient. That's what the play called for. When you see a daylight, go for the hole. The guy says, that's a trial. When we're in a trial, we want out now. Give me the daylight. Give me, Lord, get. And God's saying, no, not this trial. This is a long trial because I'm doing something in your life. I want to procure more patience, love, more faithfulness, more this, more that. So no, the trial is not going to end this tonight. It's not going to end this week. And I hate to tell you, the trial's not going to end this month. So be patient. Because by the time you get out of this pressure cooker, you're going to be a piece of gold. And if I open the pressure cooker too soon, it's ruined. I want a chunk of gold. And that requires patience. So understand that, Christians. When we're in a trial, it's serving God. It's seeking God's faith. Patience, that God will blossom whatever it needs to be and bring your answer to you, because your answer may not be, I'm going to do this today. So we have to be patient in life, and God will bring these things to pass. Anyway, there's more to it, but we don't have a lot of time, but just understand those trials. Okay? We're 8 o'clock. So hopefully we have one more Christmas coming, one more study before Christmas, and we'll have communion then. And I think we're going back to Genesis chapter 33. 34.
Not next Sunday? No.
Why not?
We're going to
look at some of the books. Oh, okay, good. We'll have them. I guess in the new year we'll be back to Genesis 34.
Yeah.
Other than that, peace. Bye.